Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Good morning, church. It's good to see you on this fine day. Why don't you take your seats? Oh, man. Such a beautiful sense of the presence of God here this morning, and such a special day to celebrate, to come together as the family of God, as we remember Palm Sunday. And so who has been enjoying our Christology series? It's been so great getting to see the identity of Christ revealed over this preaching series this month, and today we're going to be continuing that series. And if you have a Bible with you, why don't you open to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, and this is that story that Cherie has just introduced to us today, is this time and this moment around 33 AD where Jesus is about to enter the holy ancient city of Jerusalem, and there is so much expectation in the air, there is so much excitement, there is the fulfillment of prophecies coming together into this moment. And so there is so much anticipation for what Jesus is about to do as he enters into this place. And the interesting thing is that Jesus did clearly come as a king in this moment, but he didn't come as the king they expected. And in this passage of scripture, we see something about Jesus that for the people, the first time they're witnessing this, this revealed more about the nature of Christ than maybe other miracles that they had seen. This moment right here showed us who God is and what his nature is like. And so we're going to unpack that together today. But one of the interesting things I find in this passage is that the same, wow, did you hear that? It's the aircons. Someone was like, something spiritual is happening. That's the aircons. One thing I notice in this passage is that the same city that welcomed him with praise as a king is the same city that only a few days later shout, crucify him. And there's something interesting in this passage that we need to discover, and we need to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And maybe there's some questions we need to ask ourselves here today that we can learn from this moment in time. And so we're opening to Matthew 21. The theme I want to preach to you on today is the paradox of the king. And so why don't we pray? Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we get to come together as the family of God and worship you in your presence. Lord, we thank you for the gifts of grace that you have given this church. Lord, we thank you for the provision that you have poured out upon us that we could be here today to worship you. I ask, Lord, that as we read through the scriptures and we unpack your word, that you would speak to us. Open our ears, open our hearts, and open the eyes of our heart to see you rightly. We invite you to correct us. We invite you to speak the truth in love to us. We want to see you rightly. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 21. Are you there? All right, let's read it together. It says, now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to... Good enough. To the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. I just find it interesting. Jesus knew there was going to be a donkey in the city waiting for them. Go and untie it and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. This was a prophecy moment being fulfilled right here before their eyes. And the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from palm trees and spread them out upon the road. And the crowds that went before him and the crowds that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Somebody shout, "Hosanna."
Hosanna.
"Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus that from Nazareth of Galilee." Matthew 21. Jesus didn't accidentally drift into Jerusalem. This was such an intentional moment in history. And the people who have studied the ancient scriptures and they've studied the prophecies and they've heard about this day when this Messiah would come, when this new king would come to Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. And there is so much expectation and anticipation in their hearts. Here comes a king who is about to deliver us from all of our worries and all of our struggles. Here comes a king. You know, even amongst our time here in Australia today, there is so much chaos happening in the world around us. And I often hear people say, "Man, if we could just have a new leader, if a new leader would just rise up and bring peace." There's this expectation of, because we're going through pain, because we're going through challenges, because the government is struggling, because we're under oppression, surely God would send us a king to rise up. And in this moment in history, the people of Israel were oppressed by Rome. Rome had taken over government and rulership of the land, and they allowed the Jewish people to be Jewish people, but it had to be in accordance to Roman standards and Roman laws. And so the people, the Jewish people, were longing for this king to come and set them free from big bad Rome. And here comes this moment, palm branches laid out on the road, people taking off their jackets. Even if it's Carhartt, they were taking it off and throwing it on the road. And they're taking off their Doc Martens and they're worshiping this king that's coming through the city. Here he is riding on a donkey. It feels like a coronation fit for a king. It feels like something prophetic is happening in the air. You know, when you have like special moments in time in your life, you start to feel goosebumps. You can feel that anticipation. Imagine being in the crowd, feeling what was about to take place. And Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. There's nothing accidental about this. It was so intentional, and he staged the scene himself. Some people ask, and this is so important on the Christology series, is some people ask, well, is Jesus truly God? Is he truly Lord of all? Well, here, did he really say that? The people ask these questions. Does he really say that? Well, by him getting a donkey and riding into the city in this very way, he is making a very, very clear proclamation. He is the king prophesied about for hundreds and hundreds of years. Here he comes. He's intentionally and publicly revealing himself as king. As the prophet Zechariah says in chapter 9, verse 9, "Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey." So Palm Sunday, this Sunday that we celebrate and remember, is not random. It is a public revelation that the Messiah is here. There's so much symbolism in this. Even the little details of the donkey matters, and the palm branches, they all matter. See, because a war horse would, if Jesus came in like other kings did on a war horse, it would communicate that he is coming with conquest by force. And not only is this the fulfillment of prophecy that the king would come on a donkey, but it also communicates the heart and the nature of this king. That this king comes with humility and peace and servant kingship. That he doesn't come with the power of military force, but he comes in the power of humility. The cloaks even matter. Laying them on the road is an act of honor and royal submission. The palm branches are symbols of victory and national hope and deliverance. The song that they're singing and shouting out, Hosanna, it's the Hebrew word Hoshiana, and it means save us now. It's a recognition that salvation is near. Hosanna, 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 here he comes. Salvation is near. Save us now. What is the crowd seeing? They're seeing a king, and they are right to see a king, but they do not yet understand what kind of king he is. They welcomed him as king, but the real issue is what kind of salvation were they expecting? The crowds wanted deliverance from Rome, but Jesus came to bring deliverance from a deeper bondage. The crowds wanted deliverance and freedom from the world around them, but Jesus came to bring a deeper deliverance and freedom from a world within them. And this is what we see revealed on Palm Sunday. They wanted political liberation, a visible victory, a triumph over the enemy. They wanted Jesus to come in and defeat their oppressors and restore Israel's strength. I think it's important when we read this that we recognize Jesus does deeply care about the oppression that the people are facing. He deeply cares about the oppression we're facing today around the world, where we've had challenges, where there's brothers and sisters in Christ in other countries around the world that are persecuted for their faith because of the governments that oversee them. Jesus deeply cares about the oppression and the injustice of broken systems. He is not indifferent to suffering. He knows what it is. He is the suffering Messiah. He is the suffering King. He's not detached from the pain of this world. He deeply cares about the broken world around us. But this story reveals that external liberation without an inner work of healing and transformation will never last. If Jesus came to bring freedom from the Roman oppressors around them, from the enemies that came against the Jewish people, if Jesus came with a sword to defeat their foes and to turn their situation around and restore prosperity to the poor, and if he came to liberate them from their oppressors, but he never dealt with the heart, the cycle of sin would continue to move and they would find themselves in oppression again only in a few years' time. World liberation without an inner transformation will never last. And Jesus knew that, so he had to pursue a victory much deeper. He had to pursue a triumph much deeper. And it riddled their minds. It offended their perspective because they're reading these prophecies and they want Jesus to come as a king, but he wasn't the king they expected. They thought he would come as a king according to their desired interpretations of prophecy. But see, we can't put expectations on God that he's never revealed to us. And sometimes we put images and perspectives and expectations on God that he never promised us. And these people have misread and misunderstood the heart and nature of our God, not to come and bring a sword and destroy their enemies in the natural realm, but to come and put a sword to the powers of darkness and evil in the inner world. And this is Jesus entering in. Not freedom from oppressors or broken systems that will only bring temporary relief, but Jesus goes after the deeper root of sin and death and spiritual blindness and humanity's separation from God. If he can restore that, if he can restore the inner world, then maybe leaders could rise up with a purity of heart like he did. Maybe nations could be turned and there could be justice, but it wouldn't come from the government, it would come from sons and daughters of God. Maybe worlds could be transformed and we wouldn't have to be scared of murder and stealing and these things, because the morality of God is written on our hearts and His nature is now restored in us and healing has happened in our hearts, and we're not going out there destroying and causing the chaos and rising up with pride and selfish ambition and tearing other people down only to build ourselves up. If we could see the way of Christ, that He came with victory, not by a physical sword, but by a heart of surrender, then a whole nation could be transformed. And haven't we seen it around the world today? Where nations have repented of their sin and they've turned to Christ and He's brought healing in their land. I feel like we're in a time like that in Australia where people are coming to Christ. They're waking up from their sin. The darkness has become so dark that it's now apparent. Evil has been celebrated through the streets of our city and people realize it's not right. And they're waking up to this reality. And when people repent of their sins, the Lord promises He'll bring healing to their land. But Christianity doesn't spread by fighting. Christianity doesn't spread by oppression, as some religions have done. Christianity spreads by forgiveness, by service, by prayer, by love. And that's why people are still reading about this story over 2,000 years later. They're remembering somebody who declared himself as king yet embraced a cross. Who would talk about that kind of guy? Who would talk about a guy who would come into a city and act like he is king and yet embrace a cross? Well, we know that He didn't end on the cross, that 3 days later He rose again in victory and triumph. This is our King revealing Himself to us here. They wanted deliverance from Rome, but Jesus came to deal with the deeper captivity of sin and death. And this is often how we as people approach Jesus. We want him to fix the external pressures and problems. We want Him to remove the pressure, to solve the visible issues. We want Him to change our circumstances. And He deeply cares about the circumstances, the challenges we face. We know that. But Jesus is not content only relieving us of the symptoms of our problems. He wants to go after the root cause. Jesus, He did not ignore the brokenness of the world. He actually cared so much about it that He went after the deeper root of the issue. Because a nation can be politically free, but still be spiritually imprisoned. And it's the same with us. We can be circumstantially free, but on the inside we are spiritually imprisoned. So what do we do when Jesus is not doing what we thought He would do? What do we do when He's not answering our prayers the way we thought He would? What do we do when we've had prophecies over our lives or we've heard things about God or from God about our future and about our destiny, but they're not playing out the way we thought they would? How do we respond? What do we do when Jesus isn't moving the way we thought He would move? You know, I remember in my early days of ministry, I struggled with some of the team that I was working alongside, and I used to have this challenge with some of the other leaders on our team, and we would argue and we would fight and we would debate certain issues and how the preaching should have been done and how the worship should have been done. And there was just this like difficulty in the team. Anyone been in a workplace where you just feel like, man, what's the point of being here? I just am constantly arguing. I'm constantly getting into disagreement. Anyone experienced that before? I used to rock up at work thinking, you know what? What's the point of being here? My voice isn't even on it. What's the point of being here if every idea I bring to the table just gets shut down? And these challenges do happen. And I faced this moment where I got down on my knees to pray to God, God, I need You to fix these people. I know you laugh because you've done it as well. God, I need You to fix this person that I work with. Lord, take this pain out of the workplace. Take this frustration from me. I need you. I just need you to bring peace. Like, just fix the problems. Why does it have to be so difficult, God? That over time, I started to realize that the problem wasn't the person, but the problem was actually a pride issue in me. There was pride, there was unforgiveness, there was insecurity. The visible problem was conflict in the workplace, but the deeper root issue was a wounded heart that had never been healed. A wounded heart that had been maybe partially healed or had a partial revelation about God, but there was a deep part of me that needed his healing. Oftentimes, when we have triggers, the trigger isn't really the problem. The trigger is often a revelation. It's the trigger is often revealing something deeper within that still needs God's healing and his touch. And so often we are crying out to God to fix circumstantial matters, but there is a deeper issue of healing that's needed in our heart. Yes, of course, there are some times where it's very evident, God, we just need you to move in this circumstance. I'm not saying that God is always working in the mystery, trying to get to something deeper or trying to teach you a lesson. I don't believe that God is always trying to teach you a lesson about something. Sometimes bad things happen and God wants to bring healing and restoration in our circumstances and in our world. But oftentimes, we need to open our hearts to the Lord and say, God, is this actually a deeper issue in my heart? Am I feeling so triggered, so troubled by this matter, by this circumstance? Because actually there is something deeper in my heart that needs healing. We can pray, God, change my situation. But the deeper issue may be fear, a lack of trust. Maybe it's anxiety and control. Or maybe sometimes it's a lack of surrender. And we can find ourselves praying that prayer of, Lord, get me out of this mess. But the Lord actually wants to step into your mess and he wants to heal your heart. He wants to heal your heart. He could change every circumstance around you, but if your heart is still bound, if you're still not healed, if there's still issues of sin, if there's still issues of pride, if there's still a disconnection in your heart from God, then the circumstantial matters will change temporarily around you. But if that darkness still breathes within you, then you'll find yourself in another broken relationship. You'll find yourself in another moment of crisis and you resort back to your addiction. You'll find yourself in moments of freedom and prosperity, but then struggling to steward what God has given you because you've never had this before and you don't know how to control this. You don't know how to honor God in this, and temptation can creep in even in those moments on the mountaintops and in the valleys. God wants to heal your heart. If he can heal your heart, you would walk through valleys so much different. If he could liberate you from every struggle of sin and every problem within, if the pain of the past could be touched by a loving Father, then we would walk through the valleys of the shadow of death, not with fear, but with the confidence that he is with me. And our prayers would not be so much, Lord, change all my circumstances, but God, I thank you that I can shine as a light in this challenge. I thank you that your love can ooze out of me when I walk into that broken relationship or that broken family or whatever it is that I'm finding myself surrounded by. Jesus is doing something deeper in the heart. Amen? It's easy to want Jesus to rule over the things around us, but it's a lot harder to let him be the king of the world within us. It's easy to want Jesus to be the king of our circumstances, but it's much harder to let him be the king of our hearts, to uncover our pain, to reveal and expose our pride, to reveal the darkness that might be in us. We love it when Jesus points out the brokenness out there in the world around us, but we don't seem to like it when he is Lord pointing at the brokenness within us. See, many people, they admired Jesus. They loved his miracles. They loved singing his praises. They loved the authority that he spoke with. They loved his compassion. But admiration can still be admiration void of surrender. And we can still come to church on Sunday praising him and praising him and praising him. But we can go through our Monday not truly surrendered to the leadership of his voice. And you've heard it said over this Christology series, everyone wants Jesus to be their savior, but not many people want him to be their Lord. Not only does he want to be the Lord of your life, he wants to be the King of your heart. True discipleship means letting Jesus challenge your pride, challenge your ego, your insecurities, challenge the areas of sin in your life. You know, when I was a new Christian, I found myself trying to define what sin is. You know, I'd read the scriptures and I'd think, you know, well, some of these issues, I don't know if they're still relevant today. Like, Jesus said this is a sin, but I don't know if that's really a sin. Because this sin, it doesn't hurt anybody. And Jesus just cares about loving people. And this sin doesn't really hurt or affect anyone. It's just my own sin. And if we're all going to struggle with sin, this will be my little sin. But maybe it's not even really sin because it's not that bad. And we do this sort of thing. We start to pick and choose what we think God approves of and what he doesn't approve of. We start to pick and choose what attitudes and behaviors are allowed. We might even find ourselves saying things like, you know, it's okay for me to be frustrated and unforgiving towards that person because they hurt me. But that's not what the scripture says. Scripture says to bless your enemies, to pray for those who curse you, to demonstrate forgiveness even when the other person does not deserve it. Because Christ forgave us when we didn't deserve it. We need to let him be the king of our heart. What he says goes. What he declares to be true is true. Not my experiences, not my culture, not the city I live in or the friendship group I'm a part of or the workplace I'm in. He is the king. He is the Lord. And what he says goes. And so it is true also with our image of God. So many people like to say, well, I think Jesus is more like this, and I think Jesus is more like that, and I don't really think Jesus is this, or I personally believe that Jesus is, I personally believe that he's just trying to show us to be loving and kind to people. But if he was just trying to show us to be loving and kind to people, he wouldn't have had to pay an ultimate price on the cross. We need to allow him to define to us who he truly is. Many people want the blessings of the kingdom, but they don't want the inner transformation of the heart. And if we want the blessings of his kingdom, we must first surrender to him as the king of our hearts. This is the paradox of the king. The crowd wanted visible power of their enemies, but Jesus revealed humble authority. The crowd wanted immediate relief, but Jesus came to bring a deeper redemption. The crowd wanted victory by the sword, but Jesus came to slay their enemies within. He chose victory by a cross. He chose to go to battle on the cross, nailing to it our darkest sin, our shame with him, and on the third day rose to life, showing that he is truly triumphant. He is truly victorious over sin and death. And this is where the Apostle Paul writes, I want to open to Philippians chapter 2, because the Apostle Paul captures this so beautifully. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 to 11, he writes, "And being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross, one of the most humiliating ways to die. Therefore, God has highly exalted him." Highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Come on, if you've got it, say it with me. "So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. Hallelujah. What the people of the city and even some of the disciples who were doubting what was about to happen, when they saw Jesus die on the cross, they're thinking, "Oh no, we failed the mission. The Messiah's dead. Oh no, what's happened?" But little did they know that this was God's strategy to bring about victory for all. Little did they know this was God's strategy to take all of our sin, all of our shame, all of the brokenness of the human heart and the human condition, the evil that has plagued the world, he would take the full weight of it upon himself on the cross and he would nail it there. He'd be buried in a tomb. And the enemy, the devil, thought he had won. I'm sure the demons had their own song to sing that day. But on the third day, on Sunday, when he rose from the grave, they knew that they had made a big mistake. That the crucified Messiah is the crowned King of heaven and earth. That he embraced the cross. He didn't walk into Jerusalem. He didn't walk into Jerusalem to sit on a throne. He walked into Jerusalem to take on a cross. But by taking on the cross, he received both. It was through the cross that his kingship is truly revealed. A king who not only lords it over people, a king who doesn't sit on the throne of heaven judging every little detail that's wrong with the world, but a king who loves humanity so much that he would step off of his throne, come down into our humanity, embrace the cross so that we could step into his eternity. He's this kind of king. He's not afraid to get his hands dirty. He is a beautiful king. I've watched the kings on TV from different countries around the world, and I watch how they dress and how they talk. This king, our king, the king of heaven, he is so different. Yes, he is beaming in glory, but he's also not afraid to be humiliated publicly, to be broken and beaten so that we could be restored to his beauty. He's the king of heaven. He is the all-righteous one, but he's not afraid to take on the sins of the world so that we could take on his righteousness. He is the all-glorious one who's not afraid to be dragged through the mud so that we could be lifted up into his glory. What a wonderful king. And as we lead into this Easter weekend, we have what we call Holy Week. And this is our time to not only just skip to Resurrection Sunday and celebrate the wonder and the glory of our resurrected King, but to actually remember what type of King he was. To remember that he was a King who often moved in mysterious ways and he didn't choose self-gratification and self-gain and self-honor, but he came lowly and riding on a donkey. And he challenged the expectations of the people of the time. You know, during this time, this is Passover week for the people of Israel. And as they're preparing for Passover, they remember that God saved them from the angel of death that passed over Egypt. And by sacrificing a lamb, they would be covered and protected from the angel of death. And they celebrate this generation after generation. And here they find themselves in Jerusalem preparing for Passover, preparing lambs. They would find a spotless lamb without blemish. They would find the perfect sacrifice to give unto God. And as they would find this lamb, they would inspect it, they would examine it and prepare it for the sacrifice. And this week, during Holy Week, we see Jesus enter the city. He gets arrested and captured. He gets inspected, examined, questioned by Pilate. They interrogate him to see who he truly is. Pilate asks him, "Are you really the King of the Jews?" And he responds in a profound way, as Jesus always does. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." What is he saying? He's saying, he's not saying my kingdom is not in this world. He's saying my kingdom is not of the same source and nature of the world that you've seen. My kingdom doesn't advance through military power and oppression like Rome. My kingdom advances through sacrifice, through surrender. See, God's kingdom is ever present on the earth today, transforming lives around us, but his kingdom is advancing through sons and daughters who follow Jesus. And here is Jesus prepared. The people of the city saw a king walking in, but heaven saw the Lamb of God entering in prepared for sacrifice. He entered as a lamb. He rose again on the third day, victorious, triumphant as a king. And today, we have an opportunity. Will we be like the people in the crowd who praise him? Will we just let him pass by? Will we wait maybe another 10, 15 years before we truly respond to Jesus? Or will we respond with an urgency to see that this type of king, this king who wants to be the king of my heart, to heal my inner world before just changing my outer world, this type of king is the kind of king I want to respond to? It's challenging that you see the people of the city praise him one moment and then shout, crucify him the next. But when God doesn't meet our expectations the way we want him to, sometimes that can be confusing. But I think through this passage, we see the character and nature of Jesus Christ, and we can trust him in all things, in all circumstances, that he can work all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I don't want to be the type of follower of Jesus that just takes off my jacket and throws it down, that just says one salvation prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Now I get to heaven when I die. I don't want to be the type of disciple or follower of Jesus. I don't want to be the type of believer who just praises him on Sunday but doesn't follow through on Monday. I believe that Jesus isn't asking us to take off our jackets and grab some palm branches right now and wave them. He's actually asking for something much greater. Not asking you to lay down your jacket, but to lay down your life and follow him. He wants all of you. He wants all of your heart. And can I tell you, friends, you can trust him with all of your heart, with the good and the bad and the ugly, with all of your brokenness. When I gave my heart to Jesus, he held it so beautifully. He spoke life over me. He spoke hope over me. He healed the deepest parts of my heart that I never thought I'd be healed from. The sins that I was so addicted to, that I was struggling with year after year, I thought I could never be free from. When I surrendered all of it to Jesus, not just my jacket, but my whole life, he set me free in a way I never knew was possible. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. Will you respond to this beautiful King this morning? I want you to open your hearts with me and ask yourself a few questions in closing today. Number one, is there any place in my life where I've misunderstood Jesus? Maybe this week as you enter into Holy Week and you reflect on the type of King he is, something that you could ask yourself is, Lord, is there any area of my life where I've misunderstood you, where I've misunderstood your ways? Reveal yourself to me. Number two, where have I wanted a savior but resisted his lordship? Ask yourself this week, where have I wanted Jesus to come and rescue me, to save me, but I've resisted his lordship and I hadn't been obedient to his ways? And thirdly, where am I disappointed because Jesus has not met my expectations? And it's important to bring these before him because I believe this King of our hearts wants to bring healing into every one of those spaces in our life. I don't just want to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. I want to allow him to reveal himself to me as he prepares for the cross on Good Friday, to see myself with him, to allow him to crucify anything that is left in me that needs to be crucified, to let him reveal himself and heal parts of my heart, your heart, that still need healing. And as we behold Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, as we fix our eyes on him this week, I believe and I pray that he would reveal himself personally to you in a profound and memorable way. I believe that some of you are going to come into times of prayer this week. I just feel this in the Lord right now. Some of you are going to come into times of prayer this week. You're going to set aside time to be thinking and meditating on Christ, to be remembering who he is and the type of king he is. And you're going to experience visions and encounters of his love. Some of you are going to experience great healing in deep places of your heart as you see the type of king he truly is and how he leads. God is revealing himself to you. And this week, if you would open your heart to him, he would show you how wonderful he truly is. I want to pray today for anybody that might be in the room who doesn't know Jesus as the king of their heart. You've heard us talk about him. You've heard us talk about how wonderful he is, how amazing he is. But maybe you haven't experienced him like that. And I want to give you an opportunity to, because I found myself some years ago lost and broken, but I called upon the name of Jesus and he revealed himself to me.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.